Sometimes it's good to pray twice. So before I get started, I invite you to join me in praying the prayer that Jesus taught us, and we'll use debts and debtors. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. This will not be a happy sermon. In our Sunday school class in the back, we were reading a psalm. We talked about it being a psalm of lament. And so in some ways, there may be some lament here this morning. And yet awareness of God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We find ourselves living in a world where humans excel in mistreating other humans. Humans that God tells us have been created in God's very image and likeness. And let me just remind us from Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make humans in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So in this creation story, God had just created the fish, the birds, the cattle, the wild animal, the creepy crawly things, saw that it was good, and immediately turned it over to the humans. In creating these wonderful creatures, God had given them the gift of life. And I think when then God says about the humans, let them have dominion over all of this, one way to understand that, perhaps, is that for humans to have dominion over them, that is, these animals, that to have dominion is to continue what God had begun, that is, to care for these animals in ways that support life. At least that's my interpretation, and I invite you to consider this morning. So God creates humans in God's image. God says, now take care of the life that I've created in these animals. Continue to care for them in ways that support life and health. Would it be too much of a stretch then to suggest that living and acting in a way that supports life for other humans that got created in God's very image and likeness, would it be too much to suggest that living that way follows very closely behind in this invitation to care for animal life? As has already been mentioned, the world is reacting to recent events in southern Israel and Gaza. We hear of horrible things, unspeakable things being done to other humans, and particularly children and infants. And before we erupt in righteous anger, let us ask ourselves where we have heard of this before. Oh, yes. Right here. Deuteronomy 2:31-34. The Lord said to me, "See, I have begun to deliver Sihon and his country over to you. Now begin to conquer and possess his land." When Sihon and all his army came out to meet us in the battle at Jahaz, the Lord our God delivered him over to us, and we struck him down together with his sons and his whole army. At that time, we took all his towns and completely destroyed them. Men, women, and children, we left no survivors. Or, if that's not enough, how about 1 Samuel 15:1-3? Samuel said to Saul, "I am the one the Lord has sent to you to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to this message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up to Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites, and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. It's hard to hear this. But again, it seems we as humans, ever since time began, have been finding ways to mistreat other humans that God has created. A pastor in Tennessee said in a sermon just last Sunday, right after the violence had erupted, and we pastors, we assume we're speaking on God's behalf. So this pastor, assuming he was speaking on God's behalf, said, quote, "Israel should make Gaza a parking lot by this time next week. The Palestinians live on land that belongs to Israel, and nothing is going to change that." Is that what God wants? Is that what it looks like when God is control? Is this what God had in mind? Is this what Paul had in mind when he said, "For me to live is Christ"? Is this Christ? Well, let's ask Jesus. So, Jesus, is this what God had in mind? Jesus says, "Let me tell you a story." And we say, "Well, Jesus, it would be a lot easier if you just told us what to do in every situation we might encounter forever and ever. Amen." And Jesus says, "As I was saying, the kingdom of heaven looks like this. Or to borrow language from Genesis, dominion looks like this." I suppose how we receive this story depends a little bit on where we place ourselves in the story. If we imagine ourselves a landowner, we might hear one thing from the story. If we imagine ourselves as the workers hired at the beginning of the day, we'll hear another thing from the story. And if we imagine ourselves as the workers hired with 1 hour to go in the working day, we'll hear yet another thing from this story. Jesus doesn't tell us where to place ourselves in the story, but clearly we're being invited, as in all of Jesus' stories, we're being invited to imagine ourselves in the story. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, at least as recorded by Matthew, we hear Jesus saying, this is from Matthew 4, "From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" Or as the King James Version says, and I like this, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." The dominion, the way God is at hand. It's so close you can touch it. It's right here. And this kingdom, this dominion that Jesus is inviting us to engage, this kingdom which we just prayed earlier should show up on earth as it is in heaven. This kingdom is not something we observe in a museum behind velvet ropes. This kingdom is not something that is imposed on us. This kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, this kingdom is ours to live out, to make visible. Just as God gave humans dominion over the fish in the sea and the cattle and all the creatures to care for them in ways that support life, I think part of what Jesus is inviting us to in this story is this kingdom is near and it's yours to live out. It's yours to make visible. Well, how would you say that's working out? While you ponder that and this upside down nature of this dominion that Jesus is inviting us to engage in, while you ponder that, I want to come back to this story. And I want to imagine you're kind of watching this story unfold as if you're at a play and you see it working out and on the stage in front of you. Starts out, a farmer hires a worker and says, "I'll pay you a denarius," which in that time was acceptable minimum daily wage for a day laborer. So far, so good. They get to work, and this is a boring play. More workers are hired mid-morning, and we hear the farmer say, "I'll pay you what is right," and we assume that's a denarius, and they get to work, and then we see the farmer coming out at noon, at 3 p.m., hiring more workers, and we assume that he's telling them, "I'll pay you what is right." And he goes out at 5 again, and by this time, there's only an hour left in the workday, but he goes out and hires them again. And we're like, well, okay, the farmer needed work to be done. This is normal. This is everything's right side up so far. And then the workday ends, and as the pattern was in those times, laborers were hired at the end of each day. That's in the law. You hire the workers each day, or you pay the workers each day so they can go to market and buy food and provide for their family. So far, so good. Still a fairly boring play. But then the farmer tells the manager who's holding the purse, says, line the workers up and pay first those workers who started last. And suddenly you sit up because things are taking a turn. And you wonder, how much is he going to pay those workers who only worked an hour? And he pays them a denarius, a full day's wage. You're wondering what's going on, and you're wondering how the other workers are going to deal with this. And Matthew tells us, those that were hired first start to complain, start to grumble. And you wonder if a riot's going to break out, or maybe they'll go on strike or something. But the workers say something very interesting. They see the workers who were hired first, see the workers who were hired last, and pay the same amount that they are paid, say, "You have made them equal to us." Or another way of saying this, "You have made them the same as us." Do you catch that? "You have made them equal to us." Some translations say, "You have paid them the same as us," but that's not what the text says at all. The text clearly says, "You have made," the word is made, created, caused them to be equal to us. It's the same word that we see in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, in Genesis 1:26, which I just read earlier, when God says, "Let us make, create humans in our image." It's that same word. The workers, those hired first, are saying, "You have made them equal to us. You have created them the same as us." This, sisters and brothers, is what the kingdom of God looks like, this kingdom which we pray down from heaven on earth. "You have made them equal to us." For the most part, we humans don't like equality. We as humans engage in war. We engage in the destruction of other humans because we can, and we can because they're not equal to us. They're not us. They're not the same as us. Divisions happen in the church because they're not equal to us. Abuse happens in the home because you're not the same as me. We live in an economic system that's built upon this inequality. Little tidbit that really doesn't necessarily add anything to the sermon, but it's a fascinating tidbit. You've seen the reports of CEOs of these big companies that make upwards to 300 times what the day laborer makes. And we say, this is right, this is good, this is the way things operate, because, why? Because they're not equal. So I did a little fun little research. There's a figure that the U.S. Labor Department puts out each year called the gross national income. I don't know exactly how they calculate it, but let's just assume for argument's sake, it's the total of all the income that's generated in a year, whether through labor or capital improvement, whatever things. Gross national income. For 2022, that number, in case you're interested, was $25,838,900,000,000 annually. So here's a fun exercise. What if we take that gross national income and divide it by the workforce in the U.S.? Again, this is U.S. Labor Department says these are the folks who are working or who are getting paid. For 2022, they estimate that to be around 157 million individuals. Now, what would happen if we divide that $25,838,900,000,000 by 157 million individuals, and everyone got paid equally, whether you were hired first, whether you were the CEO of a major company, or whether you had just been working for an hour sweeping floors? What if everyone got the same amount? Fun fact, that amount would be $164,000, $579 per individual. Would that work? I don't know. I don't know that anybody's going to suggest it, because again, we're built on a system that thrives on inequality. This workers hired first says, "You have made us equal." We don't know the rest of the story. We don't know, did the workers accept this? Was there a riot? What happens in our world when we refuse to accept that God has made us equal? When we look at the other and we realize that God has made them the same as us, it turns our world upside down, a world that depends on inequality. But what happens when we refuse to accept that? And I say we. You and I may not be firing rockets or dropping bombs, but I would say that the human urge at the root of these actions, or the decision to take these actions, is most surely crouching at each of our doorsteps, waiting to pounce. We see a story as ancient as time itself. If we are not equal, then one of us needs to have power over the other, and it might as well be me. I said earlier this is not going to be a happy sermon, and I'm just going to kind of leave it there like that. It's easy from where we sit to as I heard someone say about the folks, Hamas, it's pure evil what they're doing, pure evil. And implied in this person's comment is, that's certainly not me. That's them. They are pure evil. But what happens when we look at Hamas, when we look at the IDF in Israel, when we look next door, and we realize and we say to God, you have made us equal. You have made us the same. In our prayer that we prayed together at the beginning of the sermon, one of the lines was, lead us not into temptation. I don't know what temptation you're being prayed to not be led into. But I would invite us this morning, with all that's happening around us, that we're praying, lead us not into the temptation to to see someone else, to see anyone else as not equal, as not the same as me. Because as soon as we fall prey to that temptation, it becomes easier. It opens a door to fire the rockets and drop the bombs, maybe not figuratively, maybe not literally, but perhaps figuratively and metaphorically. So may God lead us not into temptation. I want to close with a poem by the Irish poet John O'Donohue. It's called A Blessing for Peace. And in these words, I invite you to see yourself in this upside-down kingdom, this upside-down dominion that continues God's work of creating that which creates space for life in those we encounter, those that we say, God, you have made them like us. You have made them equal to us. Easier to say, harder to live out. But let's hear these words from Irish poet John O'Donohue to lead us in this journey. It's called A Blessing for Peace. And it was written in terms of the end of the day. So there's talk about twilight, but I think it works here today in the middle of the day. As the fever of the day calms towards twilight, may all that is strained in us come to ease. We pray for all who have suffered violence today. May an unexpected serenity surprise them. For those who risk their lives each day for peace, may their hearts glimpse providence at the heart of history. That those who make riches from violence and war might hear in their dreams the cries of the lost. That we might see through our fear of each other a new vision to heal our fatal attraction to aggression. That those who enjoy the privilege of peace might not forget their tormented brothers and sisters. That the wolf might lie down with the lamb. That our swords might be beaten into plowshares and no hurt or harm be done anywhere along the holy mountain. Lord, have mercy.